Thank you. Bethlehem of Ephrathah, the city of David, the author of Psalm 34, where we were last week and where we continue to be this week. Now, let me ask you a question. How would you know that I'm a golfer? I see smirks and laughs. My wife tells me it's all I ever talk about. It's not quite all I ever talk about. You might know because I wear golf shoes to preach in. I do. You may know because I carry my golf clubs 9 months out of the year in my trunk just in case there's ever an opportunity to use them. You would know because I golf, right? That's how you know that I'm a golfer. My brother is a hunter. How do I know? Because every waking moment he seems to want to go hunting or to shoot his guns. You know who people are because of what it is that they do. Who you are deep inside of you comes out in your actions. And you know what? You can't help it. There's no way to, in the long run, live your life in such a way that what's in here doesn't become manifest out there. That is just the way it works. So let's go to Psalm 34. Last week we spent some time looking at the psalm in general. And the psalm in general takes us from a place that what we did with it anyways, was we started at the end and we said that there were two groups of people out of Psalm. We're going to look today at 9 through 14, but last week we looked at the psalm in a whole. And we said that there were the righteous and God's interaction with the righteous. Also juxtaposed to them was the wicked, right? And then God looks in favor upon the righteous and in judgment upon the wicked. How do you make sure? How do you get in one camp or the other? If you step back from that section of the psalm and you look at the middle section, 9 to 14, it talks about fearing the Lord. And to some extent, this is being afraid, yes, but it's not just being afraid, it is being in awe, it is being reverential, it is being terrified because of the sheer power that he holds, not terrified because you're just scared of him. My pastor growing up one time got a chance to meet the president of the country. And when he met the president of the country in a backstage room, as he was coming off and the president was coming on, they had about 30 seconds to talk, the story goes. And my pastor, who has spoken to groups of 20,000 people live at a time, had no idea what to say to the president because he was in awe that he was standing next to the president. That sort of awe, that sort of reverence is what is being referred to here in fearing the Lord. You're terrified because you know he really does have the power of everything. But you're terrified because he is just so much bigger than you could ever imagine, so much more impressive. And you fear him for that. To fear the Lord, you've got to start in a place of humility. That's the first part of this psalm. David, the greatest warrior perhaps in the history of the world, saying, I can't deliver myself, but God can deliver me. I can't get the credit, but God can get the credit. I can't save me, but he saves me. A place of humility that says it's not about me and what I can do, it's about him and what he's done in me. Today, Today we look at what it is then to fear the Lord. If you are humble and you want to fear the Lord, it is going to, just as my nature as a golfer comes out in what I do, fearing the Lord will be shown in your life. You really don't have an option. And it's going to look like verses 13 and 14. How do I know that, you may ask? How do we know that this is what fearing the Lord looks like? Let's look at verse Let's look at verse 11. David writes, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there, or who is there who desires life and loves many days and he may see good? Who wants to see a long good life? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." If you are a follower of Yahweh, and if you notice in here, Lord is sometimes written many different ways in your Bible. Most of you will have a Bible that says in verse 11, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What in the world does that mean? Why would they write a word in all caps? When maybe in the next chapter, they're going to write it with a capital L and then a lowercase O-R-D. Why would they do that? See, Hebrew is a tricky little thing. They wouldn't say certain words. God's name is Yahweh. They would never speak it. Why? Because God said, "Don't misuse my name." So you know what they said? "We can't misuse it if we don't use it. So we will never say it out loud." That's not actually a bad idea. So then when we translate it, as it became known and it became used, they put different vowels in for different words, like Adonai with Yahweh, so that you would actually read what has become called Jehovah. Though Jehovah is not a name of God, that's a different story altogether. But they would put those vowels in so that when people were reading it out loud, they would know to say Adonai when they came to that, instead of Yahweh, because they would never, ever, ever say Yahweh. But when God's official name is used, they translate it Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "I will teach you to fear Yahweh," is what he says. "Keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Verses 13 and 14 outline for us what our lives must look like as believers. If your faith has been put in this Yahweh who sent his son Jesus to live in this world so that he could die in this world, so that he could save those who are in this world, then your life will look like... I did it again, Dave. I think it's F8. Tricky little button. Then your life will look like this. Your tongue will not be used for evil. Your lips will not be used for deceit. You will turn from evil and you will do good. You will seek peace and you will pursue it. What does it mean to do these things? If we were to fast forward about 750 years, we would come to a man named Jesus. And in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45, he is going to reiterate this idea of if we fear the Lord, it will come out. It will come out like this. And what he says in Luke 6, 43 to 45, he says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of what the Holy Spirit has done in your life will turn from evil and do good. He will seek peace. He'll chase it down until he gets it. So what does that mean? How do you do that? In your particular life, I don't know, but there are some pretty general principles that are pretty hard to follow without even getting into specifics. Have you ever tried to turn in this world from evil? Have you ever tried to see evil out there and around us, and instead of going toward it, intentionally and specifically walk away from it? That comes in particularly men with awful joking. And you have two choices. You can engage with the jokes, or you can walk away. Now, you don't walk away and say, forget you guys, I don't care about you. You walk away to not engage in evil. That's how we typically think of it. But my friends, that is the simple way to turn away from evil and do good. And it's not simple at all, but it's the simpler of the two. See, I would tell you, I would understand from Scripture that what we're called to do in turning away from evil is to maybe broaden our sense of what evil is. Evil is not just Satan's specific works in any particular time. Evil is anything that goes contrary to God and his building of his kingdom. Anything that ever goes contrary to God and to building his kingdom, which means, in my definition of evil in this case, those benign things that are really could go either way, unless you use them to build his kingdom, I would call them evil. In my life, and I can use me as an example, golf is that. Don't hear me say I'm not playing golf anymore, because that's not even intended to be true. But if I'm golfing, and just golfing, then I would tell you that I'm doing evil, because I'm not building his kingdom, which is what I'm here for. Now, I can be golfing with a friend and build our relationship, and even build our relationship as we know God. Great. I have some relationships on the golf course that I would never, ever, 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 ever have if it weren't for golf. Because I can meet people and I can engage with them. I can get to know who they are and they can begin to know who I am and they can begin, hopefully, to see Christ in me and hear Christ in me and what I say. That is the doing good piece. See, I turn away from things that aren't accomplishing anything because I'm only given X number of years with X number of hours in them to accomplish what God has put me here to accomplish. And if I waste it, that's evil. That's wrong. There is nothing you can do about yesterday, just so we're clear. There's nothing you can do about 10 minutes ago. Just so we're clear, I am not even asking you to have done yesterday differently. I am simply asking you to consider doing tomorrow differently. Use your life tomorrow. Use it this afternoon for building his kingdom and for doing nothing less. That's the good you are called to do. Turn away from evil and do good. Why? Because that which was in you, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, is good. Now, please don't understand, this doesn't in any way say turn away from sin, or not say turn away from sin and only do things that are holy. It absolutely says that, but that's the first step. And if there are two steps required in this and you only do the first one, then in all reality, you've failed. You've succeeded in that you haven't sinned, but you failed in that you haven't accomplished what you're called to do, and you're going to fail. You can take this mindset of building his kingdom all the time, and you can walk out the door and you will fail almost immediately at it. And what God is going to do in that moment is give you grace and give us grace to give you grace. Because this is going to be a process of growing. Remember that retreat we've talked about? Spiritual growth. It's going to look like these things. And it's going to look like then taking these things and working them into each other to build each other to know Christ. That's what spiritual growth and maturity looks like. You will turn from evil and do good. Not only that, that's sort of in the world realm, but in our personal relationships, our interpersonal relationships, I will seek peace and I will pursue it with you. That does not mean, and if you know me much at all, you know it doesn't mean that I'm going to placate you or to a situation, that I'm just going to try to make you feel good because I don't care if you feel good about our relationship. I care about if our relationship is actually connected, actually functioning, and that takes real peace. Not just feeling good or the lack of fighting. Sometimes we've taken the idea to say, if we're going to have peace, then what we're going to do is, if we can keep from fighting and yelling at each other, then we have peace. And what you find out in those relationships is even if they're not yelling, they still hate each other. Because there's a broken relationship there. I'm not interested in making things feel nice. I'm interested in making them be right. To build into that, we need to do something. And we need to know something. We need to know that it's expected. It's not hoped for, right? Every good tree bears good fruit. No bad tree bears good fruit. You cannot take a bramble bush and get a grape. Never going to happen. If you have a bramble bush, you're going to have a bramble bush. The example I like is I hate olives and love mulberries. Doesn't matter how long I look at an olive tree, it's never going to have anything I want on it. Never going to have the mulberries. And I would never, ever, ever expect to find an olive on a mulberry tree. Now, I may find mulberries I don't want to eat. I may find mulberries that aren't very good, but I will not find an olive. Because a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. Beyond that, we have this element of life. Your tongue will speak no evil. Your lips will not be used for deceit. See, it's almost easier for us to say, well, my actions aren't going to be bad, and forget that our words are our actions. The last part of this passage out of Luke, Jesus says this, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So I'm going to tell you very plainly, if what you speak like all the time is angry, then what's in your heart is anger. There's darkness and brokenness there that has not yet been taken out. And if what you speak like is always angry, and what you speak like is always malice, and what you speak like is always hurt, then maybe you should ask yourself a question of, has my heart been changed at all? Because what you say is a direct result of what's in your heart, because you can't keep it there forever. Friends, that's just the reality. And in Luke chapter 6, I want you to remember that it will come out. It will come out. And this is where I don't want you thinking, Well, I heard a friend say one time that the only way that olive tree ever gets mulberries is if you go to Walmart, buy some, and tape them on the tree. I don't want you to figuratively go to Walmart or the grocery store and get mulberries and tape them on your tree so that we all think, oh, look at all the nice mulberries. I don't want that. It's of no value to you, and it's really of no value to me to think that you're doing really well and to think that there's all sorts of good stuff there when you're just trying to suppress all the evil stuff. I want you to not just explode your evil all over the place. But I want us to understand that what's in here will eventually come out. And so what I care about, I don't care so much about making you have beautiful mulberries on your tree. I don't actually even care so much about making you turn from evil and do good. I don't care so much about making you seek peace and pursue it. I don't really care so much about getting you to have your tongue speak no evil and your lips speak no deceit, because what I want is for your heart to want those things. What I want is for your heart to be wrapped up in this relationship with Christ that builds who you are and that changes who you are so that in the end, your tongue will speak no evil and your lips will speak no deceit. So that in the end, you will turn away from evil and you will do good. You will seek peace and you will pursue it. Not so that you make me happy. Not so that somehow you'll make God love you. But because you love him and because he loves you and because he's worked in your heart, then you do these things. Because it doesn't matter how long you try to look good on the outside if you're dirty on the inside. It doesn't matter. We want to see insides changed and then corresponding actions grow from that. Let's pray. God, thank you for today and thank you for loving us. Thank you for building us and growing us and showing us what it is to love you and to know you. God, I ask for us this morning that you, I ask that you grow us to make us look like your son, as hard as that is. Please do that. Show us in our lives how to have a heart that wants to do good and not evil, to seek peace and to speak right. We love you, Father. Amen.